so very glad when we sing a hymn like we just sang, that the hymn writer saw fit to put in there a verse that speaks of the cross. And when I think of God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die to take away my sin. My burden gladly bearing, I scarce can take it in. Then sings my soul, and how great our God is. Amen. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, saw the greatness of God in two aspects when he considered the cross. He looked at the mindset of the two major categories of mankind in the world. He saw the Jew, he saw that they required a sign, and the Greek required wisdom. Both of them had outright rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus as not being worthy of their time. But he said unto those who are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. And so this morning we turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and we begin our thoughts again on the subject of wisdom. And of course, the fountain of all true wisdom is God Himself. Paul refers to Him as God only wise. That does not mean that there is not some conveyance of His wisdom to other creatures, and in certain aspects we may be wise in our conduct. But the source of wisdom is God Himself, and there's such a gap between His wisdom and any wisdom that we attain that it is rightly, in comparison, consideration of God as being God only wise. But when we look at this subject of wisdom, we are finding our focus in one of the two wisdom books of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. The other would be the book of Ecclesiastes. Both of them primarily penned by a man who's associated with wisdom. His name is Solomon. He asked for wisdom. The Lord gave it to him. And we don't look to him to be the standard of wisdom because of his failures. But we do look to the Spirit's words of what wisdom entails in those two books and throughout the Bible in order to help us to understand what wisdom is all about. And of course, it's important to us because God would have us to be wise. Wise as serpents, he said, harmless as doves. So we look to Him to help us along the way as we move in our pilgrimage, as we're heading to our final destination. This period of time that is so important for us, that not only shapes our eternal destiny, but shapes the rewards that we will receive on the other side. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, I begin reading there, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." In this book of wisdom, the Lord at times puts together various concepts that are related. They are so joined that we are encouraged to think that they are never to be considered as separable. They are to be considered as inseparable. One example is found here in chapter 2 in the passage that we just read. Wisdom is at the head, but then you'll see other truths that are presented. Justice, equity, righteousness, judgment. All of those things are to be the good pursuit of the son that's receiving counsel from their father. Now our focus this morning will be on one of those, and that is judgment. This is in the book, and this is part of what is presented to us as an outworking of wisdom and something that we are to be very interested in ourselves being people who are of judgment. They are of sound mind and able to make good and proper judgments according to God's standard. Of course, when you look at this subject of judgment and you consider the author, humanly speaking, and to whom he's writing, the matter of judgment is very important. Here Solomon is counseling his son. And you'll recall that in the order of things in the Old Testament, whenever the monarchy was created, that there was a succession. And the succession would be to sons. And it's also true that when you have a monarchy, and governments in general, there are certain core principles that if they are ever violated, the kingdom begins to crumble. It becomes unstable. And this is true in the matter of kingdoms that God has established. It's the matter of the kingdoms that God had established in the Old Testament. And so Solomon is rightly counseling his son, who may one day become king, to look at things that will make his reign to be stable. Underlying the book of Proverbs, as you know, is the understanding that the standard for wisdom, justice, equity, righteousness, and judgment is the God of the Bible. The God who gave His people His law. The king in that kingdom, established and ordained by God to magnify His name among the nations, who would rule rightly, would be well versed in the law of God. He was to read it with regularity. He was to commit it to memory. He was to make use of its precepts in the administration of his kingdom and the regulation of his own affairs. Our Lord emphasized the place of judgment in the law of God as being one of the more weighty matters of all of the law of God. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, as the Lord is addressing the Pharisees who have things completely out of order and perverted. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, the Lord says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." What are those weightier matters? The first on the list is judgment. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The ruling class that Solomon is addressing when he writes these words to his son were not the exclusive beneficiaries of the instruction given in Proverbs. It is for all to whom the Lord would give wisdom. Wisdom might and should be found at all levels of society among the Hebrews. In the New Testament, we have the gospel going out to the Gentile pagan world. And we find statements made to the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer alike. For in this new community that the Lord establishes, He makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The sole unifier of this new community is the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord. The wisdom of the Greek philosopher that was so pervasive in that Gentile culture in which the Apostle Paul moved is deemed foolishness in the sight of God. He puts it in its proper place, and he elevates the wisdom of God Himself to be in its proper place. This wisdom that God has for all men, not just the ruling class, but for you and me, this wisdom is accessible, but it's hidden. The hiding of it is in the one in whom every believer lived. Turning with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, we will begin to read these words as Paul writes to a church that he longs to be with and to help them. He says to them in verse 1 of Colossians 2, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love,
unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, that is, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, my point is, whether it's vague or not, I'm not sure. I'm going to try to make it as clear as I can. If you were to look solely at the book of Proverbs, you would understand who's writing it and to whom it's being written. You might put a boundary around it and say this does not apply, because we are not Jews. We're not part of the ruling class. But what I'm proving, I trust, to you this morning, it is the intent of God for the Lord's people to know wisdom wherever it is found in His book, regardless of their station in life. And this is what we have in the book of Colossians as Paul writes to these Gentile believers. We have no knowledge of what their station is in life, but to every one of them he says, you are now in an atmosphere in your life that you were not in before. You are in Christ. And you just don't understand what you have in Christ, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we step back and look at this subject of wisdom, again, we reset and appreciate that all wisdom, whatever form it takes, however it is manifested, is going to originate from its source to us, and that source is God Himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, for our remaining time together, as I said earlier, I want to look at one manifestation of wisdom. And this manifestation of wisdom, we can see and we will see that God exercises. And what He will do is He will encourage us to become so acquainted with Him and His wisdom and the understanding that He can give and love it with all of our heart. And what we will see is that that same manifestation that we see in Him will be shown to be true in us, in our lives. It is the manifestation of judgment. Judgment. Now, I want you to understand when we begin to talk about, I think it'll become clear to you. The first thing that may come to your mind when you think about the judgment of God is His wrath being poured out on wicked people. But you need to track along with me and understand that when we think about the judgment of God, it is not just that. It is that He has a purpose. He has a will. He has exercised the faculty of what He is as a person, His mind, and He has purpose to do certain things. He has used judgment in order to act. He has engaged His mind. Daniel Webster's Dictionary of 1828, and if you want a non-woke dictionary, pick up Daniel Webster's Dictionary of 1828. He will prove, or he will give the etymology of a word by quoting Scripture. This is how it's used in the Bible. Therefore, this is what it means. And this is what he says about judgment. Judgment is the act of judging. The act or process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain truth. The process of examining facts, examining arguments to ascertain whether something is proper and just, or the process of examining the relations between one proposition and another. He gives two further sub-definitions. Number one, the faculty of the mind by which man is enabled to compare ideas and ascertain relations of terms and propositions. As a man is of clear judgment or of sound judgment. The judgment may be biased by prejudice. Judgment supplies the want of certain knowledge. The second sub-definition is this: the determination of the mind formed from comparing the relations of ideas or the comparison of facts and arguments. In the formation of our judgments, we should be careful to weigh and compare all of the facts connected with the subject. So this is what Webster had to say to define the matter of judgment. Now, the outworking of wisdom in action is the result of the exercise first of judgment. In other words, you don't see actions that are wise without first there having been some judgment that preceded the action. And this is where we get and land on this matter of what judgment really is. If judgment is flawed, actions will be flawed. The judgment may be flawed because of the use of a wrong standard. In other words, if you're going to make a determination whether this is the right thing or the wrong thing to do, if you use the wrong standard for right and wrong, you're not going to be acting wisely. Your judgment has been flawed because you've used the wrong standard. If I say that my standard for my conduct is the way mom and daddy always did it, that's the wrong standard. The wrong standard for whether something is right or wrong is whether or not God says it. So you can have the wrong standard and make judgments, but your judgments will be flawed. So you see, I hope, what I'm saying here. Another thing that you need to be aware of is that judgments may be influenced by things that are hindrances to right judgment. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So judgment can be perverted by influence of things that should be not considered. In Proverbs 18 and verse 5, in the verse and passage that we read, a gift can pervert judgment. Proverbs 18 and verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. In other words, if you're faced with a situation where if you take a certain action, you will lose favor with the rich and powerful, but you do the right thing, you will lose their favor, but you will be doing the right thing, then what you should do is to make sure that as you think through, what am I going to do? As you begin to form a judgment in your mind, you should never consider the influence of the person who's rich and powerful. You should never consider a gift when you're making a judgment. When we come to this matter of judgment and God Himself, that is Him exercising His faculty to make judgments before He takes action, we should know that with Him, there is no capability of Him sinning in any fashion, including being wrongly influenced by anything other than truth. For example, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul, in making an argument for the universal sinfulness of man, makes it clear that it is true and that the one who will pronounce that judgment is one who pronounces a judgment based on what he knows without the undue influence of anything that would corrupt that judgment. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God demonstrates judgment in its pure and its high form. If therefore we are ever called on to make judgments, and these can be as big as where are we going to live, or as small as what am I going to do today? If we are called upon to make judgments, if we want to know what we should use as our standard, of course the Bible is our standard, but we will need to look to Him for the basis upon which to make that judgment and to sue His loving favor to help us understand all the factors that we need to know in order to make a good and wise judgment. So if you consider the judgment of God, again, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, "In whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." And this is where we come into the room of God's decision making. And what we have Him doing is making a decision, but He's only using the highest and best to make that decision. And that highest and best is His own counsel, His own will. In other words, what He does is the result of His judgments, here expressed as the counsel of His own will. In the book of Proverbs, we are repeatedly told, and I don't know if you've ever done this in your own private study of the book of Proverbs, but sometimes when you're undecided about what to do, this passage may come top of mind. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Multiple times that is mentioned as being a wise course of action for men. It is never mentioned with God that He needs to take on counsel from someone else. He works after the counsel of His own will. He needs no counsel. When Moses would publish the name of the Lord, he says, "I want you to know God." God wants us to know Him. It is the highest of benefits to any mortal man, that is to know God. And when Moses gives us some insight into God Himself and the inner workings of His mind, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4, Moses says, "I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment." In other words, things do not happen out of His control. He does not order things without knowing everything about the situation. Everything He does is a result of His own judgment, you see. His ways are judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, the world ruler, who was brought to the point of being changed to the animal kingdom because of his own pride, the Lord brings him out of that state so that he might make a testimony that still makes perfect sense today to every blood-bought believer. That God is sovereign. But he doesn't just say that he's sovereign. He says other things about him that was revealed to him about God himself in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 36. He says, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, My counselors and my Lord sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. And this is what else he says. He confirms what Moses was told to tell the people about God. It is consistent. It is true today. His ways are judgment. His ways are judgment. This unchanging one whom we serve will take the apostle to the Gentiles to great heights of spiritual contemplation. It's as if Paul will begin to think about what God is going to do in the future, and he simply gets lost in it. He is taken to a place where he has little else that he can say but this: oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? God's judgment precedes His actions. His actions are the outworking of His judgment. We often associate His judgments with the infliction of wrath upon a wayward people, and we're right when we think along that line. But it is also true that every blessing that every one of God's people receives today is the outworking of His wisdom that was preceded by His judgment. I will get glory to myself. How will I get glory to myself? I will call out a people for my name. I will make them trophies of my grace. They are dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are enemies of mine. But I will reach out to them in love. I will change their nature. I will give them a heart for me. I will show them what my Son has done for them. I will give them faith. They will believe the message concerning the Christ and what He has done on Calvary. This is all part of His judgment that preceded His action in sending His Son into the world. All of His ways are judgment. Everything is thought through. Everything, because it is His, will be right and wise. Men gain wisdom, seeking it from Him, from age and from experience. Over time, due to declining faculties, men may make faulty judgments. So on the one hand, we don't have wisdom. We have to have it. We have to seek it. Sometimes experiences help us along the path of gaining wisdom. Just becoming older sometimes helps us along the path of wisdom. You live long enough, and what you're going to see is that you may plateau here, and you're going to start to decline, because when it comes to making judgments, your faculties become diminished. And sometimes you don't think all the way through as you should. And it seems as if wisdom declines. Not so with God. His judgments never wane. Now, finally this morning, judgment as it relates to practice, how it's practiced by men, among men. What God does is He informs us that the wise man will use the faculties and the resources that He has provided to make judgments. He delights in men when they make wise judgments. He loves it when we make wise judgments. In Isaiah 61 and verse 8, He says, "I, the Lord, love judgment." I love judgment. It doesn't mean I love to judge. As a matter of fact, if you read the Scripture, you will find out that judgment is His strange work.
It's not something that he delights in. But he profoundly loves judgment. And by this we mean proper judgment. A cause for displeasure was with a city that bore his name because judgment at one time was present, but it no longer was there. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. Isaiah 1 and 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And what we have to take away from this is that when Jerusalem was a pleasant thing in the mind and the eyes of the Lord as he observed their behavior, if judgment was there, it means that they looked consistently and constantly to what God had to say on matters, and their actions followed up their assessment of what God had to say, and they made good judgments. But in this case, judgments are gone away, and the faithful city has become a harlot. The wicked are described as men who are no judgers in the right sense of the word. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The law of the Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no judgment. One of the ways that the Lord guides us is by means of judgment. He gives us the faculties to be able to consider situations in light of what he has said. And we decide to do something, and when we decide to do something, that would be a means by which he guides us. And we don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 25, you would read the words, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now, here's another New Testament passage that speaks to how judgment is to be exercised in the life of the Lord's people. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, I'm tying this matter of judgment in with wisdom. In other words, you cannot divorce good and sound judgment from the subject of wisdom. It is part of the inseparable connection the Lord has made in His Word. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, as you consider your fellow believer, you're going to think through how it is that you should relate to them. And you're going to make a judgment. Well, when you think through these things and you make a judgment about how you relate to your fellow believer, if you're thinking rightly and you make right judgments, you're going to end up having love for them. And this is what is a practical application of wisdom in the form of judgment in the New Testament. Here's another one, is a specific example. And here we get into New Testament life, New Testament church life. If you want to know how New Testament churches should function, read the New Testament. And what you find out in the New Testament sometimes is that there are specifics that are mentioned. We often go off on tangents about things that are not mentioned, but there are specifics that are mentioned that in some cases apply to various topics like what we're studying today. In this particular case, what was happening in the church at Corinth is that the church at Corinth was having a reputation that was being spoiled among the outside world. And the Lord is anxious, I use that word, it's the wrong word to use. The Lord is concerned that His churches be a beacon of light where we shine as lights in a dark, dark world. But if the behavior inside the church becomes something that damages our ability to be lights in this dark world, He has seen fit to address it. And in the case of the church at Corinth, what was happening apparently was that there were believers that were not only at odds, but something, we don't know specifically what it is, something had happened where a remedy that one believer could take would be for him to take his fellow believer to the court system outside the church. And Paul takes these believers to task and he tells them, you know, what you're proving here is that you're not exercising good judgment. Judgment is a practical thing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, so let me pause there for a moment. Paul makes a statement later on in one of the other epistles. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. There is the truth presented in our Bible that in the time that is to come, I believe it's during the millennium, that those who are counted worthy will rule and reign with Christ. But it seems as if the proving ground for worthiness to be in that position where you have to make judgments is, do you make right judgments here? And Paul alludes to this here when he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And did not he say to the apostles, you'll be on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? So discernment, judgment is part of the New Testament experience as a proving ground for the future. And Paul is very concerned that in that church, a lack of judgment was present. Notice I continue on in verse 2, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not a single one of you are people who are able to make a judgment. This is not a commendation. This is a judgment against them as being immature, not spiritually minded whatsoever, because they cannot make good judgments. And God's people, if we're wise, will be able to make good judgments. In this matter, it's a potentially civil matter that should have been taken care of within the church. But friends, we're making judgments every day. And we are to be a people who are wise as manifest in the types of judgments that we make. Our minds are constantly being exercised. We're being called upon to make decisions. And the question is, are we going to be wise in this world? And one of the ways that we'll be wise is by making good judgments. Finally, when the Lord, who is wise, His ways are judgments. And when He sets up a kingdom and the Son of God is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem judging the world, His judgment, His kingdom, is going to be one that has a pronounced feature. And that pronounced feature is that He will rule with judgment and justice. And this is what we have in our Bible. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand to be dismissed.